Romans chapter 13. Let's stand together and we'll read beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Thank you. You may be seated. By the way, just let me remind you, including those that are watching on the internet and on video, that Tim Baldwin, my son, who is a constitutional attorney, has written a new book, and I have helped a little bit with it, not much, but a little bit, and it's called The True Meaning of Submission, Romans chapter 13, and as soon as we get the publisher to get this thing printed, we will make it available to those of you here at Liberty Fellowship and also to those of you that are watching on the video or online. And I trust that you will get this book as soon as it comes out and that you will study it and read it, learn it, and then distribute it to as many people as you can. I'm going to try to cover a lot of material this afternoon. And so, as I heard one preacher say one time, If you will listen fast, I will talk fast. I want to try to get it all in, all right? I don't want to leave anything out. And I ask that we focus on what we're going to be discussing here today as we tie all this together. We've already looked at verse 1 in depth. We've looked at verse 3. We've looked at verse 4. We've looked at verse 5. We've looked a little bit at verse 2. And we are going to focus on verse 2 again today as we conclude this four-part series. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The Roman 13ers usually take this verse to mean that anything the government tells us to do, we are supposed to do, no questions asked, no matter what. If that were true, ladies and gentlemen, what were the Nuremberg trials all about at the conclusion of World War II? The essence of God's creation accounts for the liberty inbred in the conscience of mankind, such that God has required upon each person a duty to act when he knows what is right and what is wrong. Therefore, the scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That delineation in our hearts and in our conscience between that which is right and that which is wrong. That God has a system of justice innately inbred in the heart and the soul of man at creation. And of all people of the world, Christians especially, cannot sit back passively as evil men distort God's ministry on earth, excusing their apathy of non-resistance by laying the blame solely on those evil people who are performing the injustice, as if they have no part to play. I remember most of you are familiar with Edmund Burke's famous quotation, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And for Christians especially to take the tack, to take the philosophy that, well, there's nothing we can do, there's nothing we're supposed to do as Christians to combat evil and wickedness is absurd in light of the preponderance of Scripture and the very nature of God. When Paul describes in Romans chapter 13 was no new biblical doctrine regarding the children of Adam's and Abraham's duty towards man and God. Hobbes, the great philosopher, said, "For our Savior Christ hath not given us new laws, but counsel to observe those we are subject to." That is to say, the laws of nature. The constant theme throughout the Scriptures is that the higher powers are to promote good and to punish evil. And governments that contradict God's standard of justice are unworthy of support. Consequently, for this cause, we do not pay tribute, nor do we give honor to whom honor is not due. Notice the Scripture says, give honor to whom honor is due. We do not give honor to whom honor is not due. And to do so is unbiblical. Old Testament and New Testament believers throughout the history of the world have proven that resistance to evil government accomplishes God's will. Resistance to higher powers rests in the foundation of God's authority over the individual family and all society, all of which possess God's original and principal rights of self-governance and self-defense. Ladies and gentlemen, before God ever instituted human government, He instituted the human family and the individual responsibility of man to submit himself to the oracles and to the wishes of his creator. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 26 says. And we're going to look at several scriptures this afternoon. Proverbs 17, 26. Why don't you turn to it if you have your Bibles and let me show this to you. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 26. Here the Scripture says, "Also to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity." Let's say that in an inverted fashion, and it would read like this. To punish the unjust is good, and to strike princes for iniquity is good also. Do you see that? Are you understanding that? The responsibility of men to hold their governments accountable to the principles of right and wrong as prescribed by God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of folks in Christendom today, otherwise I like to call churchianity today, that really have, this is going to be a shocking statement to them, and I know it's going to jar them, but I got news for them. Government is not God. Amen. Government is to hold society accountable to the basic innate laws of right and wrong. If that is true, it's also true that the citizens of that government are likewise responsible to hold their government accountable to those same principles of right and wrong. Why? Because there is a power higher than the higher powers, and the highest power is not the U.S. Supreme Court, it is God Almighty. That is the highest power. This concept of natural versus fiduciary power goes back to God's act of creation. Remember, when we talk about fiduciary power, we are saying that the government does not hold natural power But it is the individual and the family that holds natural power given by God. And the government holds fiduciary power, meaning they have been loaned power by the citizens that elected or appointed them. Therefore, they are accountable to those that gave them this loaned or fiduciary authority. God created only the individual man and the individual woman for their marital union and creation of a family unit. The power of the individual and the family are original and are in God's mind a priority supreme over government. Any power that is exercised on their behalf is fiduciary and not original, and thus it is accountable to those who hold original power and right, namely the individuals and the families of society. Amen. Ultimately, remember this, ultimately there will always be a clash between citizens who attempt to follow God's laws and tyrants who scoff at God's laws. This is inevitable. This clash is as much spiritual in nature as it is physical in nature, which is why I believe it is so important that those of us who are patriots and who believe in the fundamental tenets and principles of freedom, that we bow our own hearts and our own wills to the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and make him the Lord of our hearts and of our lives. Because ultimately, we are not really going to understand the full nature of this freedom fight until we understand the author of freedom. And the author of freedom is not government. The author of freedom is God. You ask the average American, well, who gave you your rights? Where did your rights come from? And they'll look at you, you know, like a deer in the headlight and go, government, the court. They don't understand that our freedoms, our rights, our liberties, our life itself, as Jefferson said in the Declaration, are the gift of God. It is the responsibility of government to protect that right. I'll get to that in a minute. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, same word as in Romans chapter 13, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand that this freedom fight that we're in, this fight for our independence, this fight for our state sovereignty, this fight for the fundamental tenets of freedom that we all cherish is as much spiritual in nature as it is physical. In other words, it's not just the physical would-be tyrants of today that are the enemy. We are dealing with enemies in high places, and I'm talking about in the heavenly places. We're talking about a supernatural enemy. We're talking about a demonic enemy. We're talking about forces that are opposed to the very will and nature of Almighty God. Everything that God is for, the netherworld is against. And everything that God promotes, the netherworld attempts to thwart. This battle is absolutely eternal, and it is spiritual in nature. Let me just throw in something here that has struck me lately since being here. I'll just give you a quick personal testimony without going into a lot of details. I want you to know, my fellow Montanans, that my family and I are here at great sacrifice. And I'm not making this up. My family knows what I'm talking about, and there are a few friends that know what I'm talking about that are watching right now. It has cost us dearly to be here. We have incurred the wrath of people that we thought were our friends. And since we've been here, and I've had a chance to talk with some of you and others that are not in this room, and I have discovered that your experience has been similar to ours, that when those of us that have been led of God to come to this place. Those of us who have come many miles to be a part of what we believe God is doing in Northwest Montana, specifically, and in the state of Montana generally, have done so at a great sacrifice. And I found that many of you, your families, your siblings or your parents or your extended family or people that were your friends, as soon as they found out you were coming to Montana, began to ridicule you and mock you, make fun of you, or worse. And I thought about that. What would their reaction be if you went to them and said, "Hey, guess what, folks? I'm moving to Phoenix." Or if you said, "Hey, I'm moving to Miami." Or, "I'm moving to Los Angeles." I dare say that just about every person, friend, family member would have patted you on the back and said, "Oh, congratulations. Wow, that's a great thing. Godspeed." But when you say, "I'm moving to Montana," for some reason, it elicits an ire and an anger and an animus. And I've asked myself, why is that? What difference does it make to somebody else whether you move to Kalispell, Montana, or Kansas City, Missouri? I tell you what the difference is. I am convinced in the bottom of my soul, I am convinced that the devil knows that God is doing something in Montana. Yeah. That God has a reason for people to be here. That God's Spirit is putting it in people's hearts to come. As he brought the animals to the ark for Noah, he's bringing the souls of men to this region of the country for a purpose that may be known only to God. But if it is a will of God, if it is a work of God, Satan is aware of that, and Satan is attacking everyone, whether they are saved or whether they are unsaved, whether they are churched or whether they are unchurched. People that are coming here for the principles of freedom and liberty, and why else would a person uproot themselves at great financial cost and do this? It's not the skiing, folks. It's not the fishing. It's not the snowmobiling. It's because God has put it in the hearts of his people that there burns brightly in this part of the country a thirst for freedom that will not be quenched. I was talking to a man yesterday, and he was saying, "You know, I've been checking out Kalispell." He said, "You know what, it's not exactly the boom town for commercial activity." I said, "No kidding." He said, "I understand, Chuck. I understand why you are there. And I want to come, and I want to see for myself." And he's coming to see for himself. But this spirit is at work, this spiritual wickedness at high places, opposing that which God is doing. We should expect that. In Proverbs 17:26, it becomes clear that those powers which war against righteousness involve more than mere flesh and blood. They move in the spirit of wickedness in high places, controlled by the prince of this world. And it's been this way since the beginning of time. I want you to notice, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Oh, I got to get through this. Bear with me. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried." Now, wait a minute. You mean, does the person of Satan himself, does he come into the jail cell and take the key and unlock the jail cell and put you in and lock the jail cell behind you? Does the person Satan actually do that? No. Who does do that? The people that Satan is influencing in government. He's talking about government. They're the only ones that have the power to put you in jail. You don't have the power to put another person in jail. You don't have that authority. The only ones that have the authority to take your liberty from you and put you in jail are those that represent the civil government. They have the authority. They have the badge, the gun, the court order. They have the authority to do that. So when John says that the devil shall cast some of you into prison, what he's saying is that the devil is going to control certain governments, and they are going to take your liberties away from you at gunpoint. So this natural friction between the freedom-loving believer and those would-be tyrants to use the power and the force of government to get their way. And you see, that's one of the great battles that we're in today, is you got, even right here in the Flathead, you got people that believe in natural law and liberty, and that God is sovereign over our lives and we are subject to Him first and foremost. And then you've got people that believe that government is sovereign over our lives and that we should be subject to them. And the reason that they have that philosophy is because they want to coerce and use government in order to force their will on the rest of us. They don't have the power to force us to do the things they want, and so they try to use government to force us to do what they themselves do not have the power to do. You understand that? I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Oh, by the way, now let's, before I go there, James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Take your Bibles and turn. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Excuse me, chapter 5 and verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just. Now, who's he talking to in chapter 5, verse 6? He's talking to verse 1. Look, ye rich men, and ye rich men weep and howl. Ye rich men. What did the rich men do? The rich men have condemned and killed the just. How do they do that? How do the rich men kill and condemn the just? They do that by controlling government, by influencing government. And the more corrupt government becomes, the more influential rich men become. The beauty of the United States of America was that for maybe the first time in the history of human government, you had the ability of the common man, the average citizen, to be able to, by virtue of his interaction with government, to influence government on his behalf. That it was supposed to be, at least in theory and yes, even in design, a government of, by, and for the people. Historically, government has not been a government of, by, and for the people. It's always been a government of, by, and for the rich. But in America, the people had a voice unlike they've ever had before. And the further America slips from its moorings, the further we get away from constitutional government, and the principles outlined in the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights, etc., the further away we get from that, the more influence and power rich men have, and the less influence and power the common people have, to the point that you are ruled and controlled by a cabal of elitists who determine behind closed doors what is best for us. And that's That's what we are becoming in these United States of America today. If you don't think that's true, how was it then so many years ago when 80%, something like that, of the American people were against giving away the Panama Canal? We gave away the Panama Canal. How is it that when time after time, when public opinion is very, very clear on a matter, that the elitists in Washington, D.C. will completely ignore the will of the people and do what they said, what they said they would not do when they were campaigning for office? Give you an up-to-date example of that, for those of you that are too young to remember the Panama Canal deal. Do you remember whenever Mr. Obama was campaigning for the office of president, and he very boldly spoke out against the Patriot Act? You remember that? Well, now what has he done just in the last couple of weeks, the last few days? He actually signed the continuation of the Patriot Act, the thing that he said he was against when he was campaigning for president. Well, gee whiz, that's never happened before, has it? A fellow campaigns on something that he knows is right, that he knows is constitutional, that he knows the people want, and then after he gets in office, he turns right around and does just the opposite. Why? It's because more and more often it is this cabal of rich and powerful elitists that are in control, not we the people. Ye rich men, ye rich men, you kill and condemn the just. All right, look at James chapter 2 and verse 6. James chapter 2 and verse 6. Ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Is it not the rich men that are oppressing you? It is not the, is it not the rich men that are enslaving you? Is it not the rich men that are seeking to oppress your homes, your families, your properties? You say, wow, that's just like reading something out of the newspaper in 2011. So I'm talking about the Bible relates to every area of our lives. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Listen, which did weaken the nations? Which did weaken the nations? Lucifer, attacking the nations. How does he attack the nation? How does he weaken the nations? He weakens the nations by corrupting its government. A corrupt government is a curse to a people, and eventually will bring that nation to ruin. Can anybody say the Roman Empire? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Turn your Bibles to that verse. You got to see that. I don't want to go over that too fast and let you miss it. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. People are still coming on in. That's fine. Come on in. Find a seat. We'll find a place for you. No problem. Chapter 14 and verse 6 and verse 7. Have you got it? Look at this passage. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruleth the nations in anger. Okay, what's he describing here? He's describing a tyrant. He's describing an oppressor. He's describing an evil governor. Are you with me? What happens to this fellow? He is persecuted. By whom? By the people that he's abusing. And notice, and none hindereth. What happens as a result? The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. In other words, when you subdue the tyrant, you'll have peace in the land and you can sing again. We're talking about Romans 13. We're talking about the proper submission to authority. We're talking about what is God's plan for his people in relation to this. In Deuteronomy 4:6, the people must exercise wisdom and understanding in the application of their government. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their paths. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, shall protect thee, shall deliver thee from a wicked government. If we are enduring wickedness and corruption in government, it's because we, the people, lack wisdom and understanding. And if you have rid yourself of the source of wisdom and understanding, you need to come back to the source of wisdom and understanding, which is God and Christ and his word. And unfortunately, a lot of unbelievers today who understand the principles of freedom, at least in its natural form, are turned off by the professing Christians among us who are devoid of the wisdom and understanding of the word of God that they need to be able to be a beacon to the world for freedom and liberty. Wasn't that what America was when we first came into existence? Were we not that beacon on a hill, that light on a hill that men could look at and say, there is freedom? What do we got today? We got Christians and preachers and churches that don't even have the wisdom and the understanding to know what freedom is. If you don't know what it is, how can you defend it? If you don't understand the principles and the concepts of liberty, how can you fight for it? That's why it's so critically important that preachers and anyone that has a pulpit with people have the courage to speak the wisdom and the truth of these principles so that people will understand where the law, where the lines in the sand must be drawn. Let me tell you what, if those old colonial pulpits back in the 1700s were like the pulpits of America today, there would have never been a war for independence, and we would still be a crown colony of England. Those preachers, Sunday by Sunday, they got up and they took the word of God, just like I'm doing. They took the scriptures and they took the principles and they said, here's the lines, here's the principle, here's the concept, here's understanding, here's wisdom. And so when old King George went about his task of usurping liberty and was beginning to tighten that grip of oppression among the colonies, the people of the colonies understood it. They understood it. And when they sent those troops to Concord to confiscate those firearms, they said, this is our line in the sand. We will fight. Amen. And I remind you that the first Minutemen, the first of the Minutemen, the ones that fired the shot heard round the world before they ever got to the Concord Bridge. The ones that met them in downtown Lexington on the green, on the town square, was a pastor. Amen. And his male congregants from the church at Lexington. Ladies and gentlemen, it was a pastor and Christians that fired the shot heard round the world. That is our history. That is our heritage. That is our legacy as Americans. How dare these modern day preachers give us this fallacious interpretation of Romans 13 that would cause tyrants and despots to run over us like we are but animals. And then at the same time, claim to be true to Scripture. Proverbs 24, verses 21 through 25. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect to persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall... Are you getting this? I'm going fast. I know, I got so much stuff. He that saith to the wicked, he says to the wicked, you are righteous, him shall the people curse. When the government says wrong is right, the people should stand up and curse that government. Amen. When the government says right is wrong, the people should stand up and curse that government. That is our responsibility. He that saith to the wicked, thou righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him, to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them all. Amen. Proverbs 24, verses 21 through 25. A blessing, the blessing of heaven comes on a land when the people stand up against an unrighteous, wicked, evil government. This is Romans 13. God reveals again through writing what nature reveals through reason, that God will bless the society that opposes and rebukes men in society who would distort the purpose of government, which is to execute good judgment. Those who attempt to change God's natural law of justice and God's ordination of the Lord and the King are wicked and deserving of the people's rebuke. So it was with Gideon, along with the other men and women of the Old Testament, who subdued kingdoms, whom the Apostle Paul describes as being a great example of the Christian faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Their acts of obedience to God and defiance against evil forces, including those in government. In fact, these acts of defiance and rebellion by God's people against government as described in Hebrews chapter 11 are the same as are described by the psalmist in Psalm 136. Listen to what he said. To him that divideth the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, his mercy endureth forever. The manner in which God had divided the Red Sea, overthrew Pharaoh, smote great kings, slew famous kings, was through human instrumentation. Men and women who obeyed God rather than men, and whose actions of obedience were used by God to conquer and subdue evil kingdoms. Human laws are only valid and good so far as they conform to His, God's will, explaining and applying it. They are bad whenever they contradict or disregard it, and then it's not only our right, but our duty to disobey and abolish them. You have not and cannot have any master but God without being false and rebellious to Him, so said the philosopher Mazzini. Think about this. All these people that say they love God, and they say they're obeying God, as they submit to evil government in the name of and under the rubric of Romans chapter 13, in truth, what they are doing, ladies and gentlemen, is they are rebelling against God. That's why Ben Franklin was exactly right when he said, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. I would say it inversely. Submission to tyrants is disobedience or rebellion to God. Even in the Old Testament, where the laws pertaining to servants and masters is described. The master was not sovereign. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 26, when the master would cause undue suffering on his subject, that person was granted under the law of God freedom and liberty. In fact, if you'll read Exodus chapter 21, verses 26 and 27, it even says to the point of if the inhumanity or the mistreatment of the master by the master to the subject causes the subject to lose an eye, well, that's bad. But he also said to lose a tooth. Smile for me. To lose a tooth because of the mistreatment of the master under biblical law meant that the servant must be set free. Now, if in the eyes of God, losing a tooth in the Old Testament required that a servant be set free, how in God's name can you and I, as believers in the age of the church, can we sit back and allow corrupt government to steal a whole lot more than a tooth from us? Steal our properties, steal our rights, steal the very precious things, sometimes even our own children. And sit back and say that we must submit to this kind of tyranny? What perverseness. What did Jefferson write? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers, from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government, are you listening? Any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not the government that is supreme. It's not government that is sovereign. It is God that is supreme, and God is sovereign. And the principles of God relating to the individual freedom and liberties of men are to be guarded by all accounts and by any sacrifice necessary. And if we fail to do this, not only are we failing our posterity for the tyranny that they will be born into, but we are failing God, who is the author of liberty to begin with. Thus, to carry out God's charge of being the salt and light of the earth in Matthew 5:13, and there is to thereby prevent tyrants from trotting men underfoot. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. He said, it'd be the salt and the light, and if the salt has lost its savor, it's sent forth good for nothing to be cast out underfoot of men. Just if you get in the notes of your Bible, just write in right there, tyranny. Tyranny. Jesus said, whenever we are no longer the salt, the preservative to stand against this onslaught, then we are going to be trodden underfoot of men. One should actively participate in the functioning of government because Romans 13 clearly indicates that civil government is God's work. God's people are to be about their Father's business, which automatically creates a Christian duty of stewardship regarding government. We must not fail our stewardship. When Moses said, "Let my people go," and when Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7 says that the, listen to this, I love this passage. Oppression maketh a wise man mad. Oppression maketh a wise man mad. The word mad in the Hebrew means shine with rage. I love that. Oppression makes a righteous man shine with rage. And if we are not shining with rage when we see oppression, even in the smallest form, all that proves is we are not righteous men. Because righteous men shine with rage in the face of oppression. If a man's laws are evil but simultaneously ordained of God, one could hardly reconcile God's holy nature with his unholy ordination and earthly. Can you imagine a holy God ordaining unholy government? Throughout the scriptures, men and women who feared God overthrew and rebelled against ungodly governments, though some were killed and tortured for their faith. You know, people say, well, you know, Christians are going to suffer. That's just what. Have some? In the Bible and in history, have you read the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you read that book? How many have read it? Let me see your hands. Only a few. Go find it. Get it on Amazon. Look it up. It's not bedtime reading necessarily. Okay? If you're depressed, you maybe not want to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. But if you want a genuine, real taste of history and what it cost our Christian forebears to live free, you ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. But you don't have to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read the Old and New Testaments. And what do you find? Every time somebody suffered, jailed, imprisoned, executed, killed, tortured, fill in the blank, every time it happened, what was going on? A believer was defying an evil government dictate. Every time. Ask whenever the leaders of Jerusalem came to Simon Peter and the others and said, stop preaching in his name. And by the way, that wasn't just standing up in the pulpit on Sunday preaching. That was getting out there in the street corners and preaching. And Simon Peter said, sorry, fellas, we must obey God rather than men. And they were whipped and scourged and jailed and imprisoned. That's the story of both Testaments. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, Daniel prophesied and said, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And if we're not being strong and doing exploits, it might be because we don't know God. A great duty is required of us, that is to appear for the relief of oppressed innocency. If we see the lives or livelihoods of any in danger of being taken away unjustly, we ought to bestir ourselves all that we can to save them by disproving the false accusations on which they are condemned and seeking out proofs of their innocency. Though the persons be not such as we are under any particular obligation to, we must help them out of a general zeal for justice. That comes out of Matthew Henry's commentaries on Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. In other words, as members of a free society, if anyone is being unjustly treated, if any innocent person is being unjustly treated, it is the responsibility of every just person throughout that society to come to his or her assistance. But what we have today is the wildebeest mentality, is what I call it. You know, we let one person be devoured by the lions And there's a thousand wildebeest, and there's eight lions. And the lions attack the wildebeest, and the wildebeest all run from the lions. And the unlucky wildebeest that gets caught and destroyed by the lions, all the other wildebeest run away and look back and go, whew, better him than me. Just think what would happen to those eight lions if all 1,000 wildebeest turned around and said, you know what, we're tired of running. That's exactly what Matthew Henry was saying in that commentary. An injustice to one is an injustice to all of us. That's where a lot of these liberals really love to misinterpret my position on things. Accuse me of wanting to establish a theocracy and make demand by law that people do what I think they ought to do. You know, the truth of the matter is they're the ones doing that. They use OSHA and EPA and Bureau of Land Management and any other institution of the government they can to cause others to do what they want done. But that's not what we're about. We're about freedom. We're about men and women being able to be free to live their lives under the natural laws of God and the constitutional laws of men equally. I may not agree with what you say. I may despise what you say, but I will fight with my dying breath for your right to say it. Let me give you this. I'm coming to a close. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Jesus gave the model prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's a disciples' prayer. And in the middle of that so-called Lord's Prayer, he said that we were to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. You remember that? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. In heaven, Michael fought against the dragon. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In earth, you and I should fight against the dragon. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Let's go back there real quickly to our text, but let's look at the chapter before. I'm about to finish. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Last verse of chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then, and there's no chapter divisions in the original construction of Holy Scripture, you understand that. And so on the heels of verse 21 comes verse 1 of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject. Do not overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we do that? Here's how you do that. Chapter 13, verse 1. Here's how you do that. Here's the responsibility of government: to protect good, to bless good, to punish evil. Here's the responsibility of men: to submit to good government. God does not command that we give up our lives, our limbs, our property, our family, our future, our abilities to serve God for the sake of government. We are not here for the sake of government. We are here for the glory of God. Attempts to steal God-given blessings of life can only be considered as an act of war against God's creation, whom he commissioned to take care of the earth, not to tyrannically rule over other men, not to work with his own hands on his own property, providing for his own family, respecting the natural and revealed laws of civility and justice. So said John Locke, my favorite of all of the philosophers. He said, the labor of his body and the work of his hands, we may say, are properly his. Listen to what he said, Locke. Those who commit such acts of war against mankind may be destroyed as a lion or a tiger, one of those wild, savage beasts with whom men can have no society nor security. Close quote. Kill him like a tiger. Kill him like a lion. He's a brute beast trying to steal and destroy the liberties of his people. So said John Locke. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And my friends, is not that what our responsibility is today? Are we not to leave a land of freedom and liberty for our children and grandchildren? Is that not the great purpose of our being here? Besides the glory of God and serving God and being in the will of God and all those things, is it not our responsibility to leave a land of freedom for our children? Let me close with this quotation. It's one of my favorites, and it's a quotation from the great reformer John Knox, said to Mary, Queen of Scots. And here's what Knox told the Queen. If their princess exceeds their bound, madam, no doubt they may be resisted, even by power. For there is neither greater honor nor greater obedience to be given to kings or princes than God hath commanded to be given unto father and mother. But if the father may be stricken with a frenzy in which he would slay his children, if the children arise, join themselves together, apprehend the father, take the sword from him, bind his hands, and keep him in prison until his frenzy be overpassed, think ye, madam, that the children do any wrong? It is even so, madam, with princes that would murder the children of God that are subjects unto them. Their blind zeal is nothing but a very mad frenzy. And therefore, to take the sword from them, to bind their hands, and to cast them into prison till they be brought to a more sober mind, is no disobedience against princes, but just obedience, because it agreeth with the will of God. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.